morning. We're having some technical difficulties, and that is okay. So I'm going to start without any of my notes. So this is going to be interesting, but no, it's fine. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 23. We're just going to read verse 23 and 24. If you're visiting or been in Alaska for a couple months or something, we are on the tail end of a series in peacemaking when we're looking at how to resolve everyday conflict. And I decided to split this last session into two parts because I've gotten more questions about the nature of forgiveness than I think any other thing that we've discussed the whole time. And so I wanted to not hurry past this for just the sake of completing it relative to my time frame, but I wanted to camp out on this particular subject. So Matthew 5:23 says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." We laid out a paradigm for conflict resolution, peacemaking in the New Testament with four G's: glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, that we talked about last time with the surgical model of restoration, if you'll recall. And this is go and be reconciled. Get together on lasting solutions that we're going to split into two parts. Briefly here, I want to just discuss three things. This is going to kind of anchor. We're going to look at other texts this morning as we move through this and as things are getting sorted out. But want to... Oh, look at that. I can't... Yeah, that's the next slide, though. That's okay. All right, it doesn't matter. So let me just point out a couple things. First, if you look down in the text, you'll notice that you see that language of against. So remember, if you remember that your brother has something against you. Now, that against language is kind of charge language. It's accusation language. It's legal language. It's not that someone just doesn't like your philosophy of homeschool or something, right? This is someone who has something against you. They are accusing you of sin against them. And Jesus says here, listen, go and be reconciled to them before you're offering your gift at the altar. Point number two that I want us to realize is, where is the altar here? Where is the imagery of the altar? Well, it's in the temple, right? This is in the context of worship. It's within the context of first century Judaism here. The idea is, even if you're in the middle of worship, if you're offering sacrifices to the living God himself, and you notice this, you need to go take care of it. Does that say something about how important it is? This isn't something that you take a rain check on, right? This is super important, super important. Other thing I want to point out relative to this text is the altar, always speaking, the altar here in this context is going to be in the temple, which is where? Jerusalem. And people would travel from not in Jerusalem to Jerusalem to offer their gift on the altar. So what does that mean when Jesus comes here and says, if you're about to offer your gift and you remember you have something against your brother, what might that entail? Or your brother has something against you. What that might entail you doing? Going home. We just got here. Can you imagine that guy being your caravan? It's like, we just got here. Like, there's someone who has something, who's got a charge against me. We got to go back. But I mean, that's the seriousness with which God treats reconciliation. Reconciliation. I had a fourth point. I can't remember what it is. That's okay, though. So here's what I want to do. We want to understand what it means to be reconciled, what our role is, using Matthew 5:23 and 24 as a springboard. And then we're going to come to understand what is the nature of forgiveness. We're going to talk about, in the little preview that just got put up there, the difference between forgiveness and a feeling. We're going to talk about reconciliation and restoration of a relationship. But before we do that, let's watch this video. I want you to see an example of bad forgiveness. I want you to see this example of bad forgiveness, and then we're going to discuss what about it, the actions and the words make it so bad. Okay, after a very valiant effort, we are not going to watch the video. So let's just move forward without the video. We'll find another question to talk about. So we're talking about reconciliation. A lot of us talk about the word reconciliation. We've received reconciliation with Jesus. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What do those things entail? Well, first thing I want us to notice is that reconciliation only comes with both the resolution of a conflict and the restoration of a relationship. You can fix a problem without restoring a relationship, can't you? I mean, you can address a particular concern and kind of get that out of the way, but no relationship. But that's not what God does with us, does he? Imagine God just fixed a problem. Maybe even if we were promised, okay, I won't send you to hell, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. Or I'll come up with some kind of solution here because of what's happened this fall and all, but I don't want to have a relationship with you. That's not reconciliation. That's just problem solving. So maybe that's what I should have titled this whole series, Everyday Reconciliation, but that just sounded very odd. Because we're looking for more than just conflict resolution. Second, restoration, reconciliation, what is it? It's the giving and the receiving of genuine forgiveness. It's a transaction, right? It takes necessarily, reconciliation takes two people. You can have one person who tries as hard as they can to reconcile, other person doesn't want to, and reconciliation doesn't happen. We all have seen this happen. We have probably relationships in our lives where this has happened, and I've gotten a lot of questions about this. Or hopefully we're going to talk more about this later on in our time today. But third, though Christians have been forgiven and reconciled to God, and therefore should be the quickest to forgive, many Christians, to state the obvious, I think, struggle with bitterness and unforgiveness. I talk to Christians all the time, and so do you, who struggle with bitterness. They struggle with unforgiveness. They struggle with reflecting on the hurt that they don't struggle reflecting on it. That comes easy. But reflect on the hurt, and they struggle with this bitterness towards people, even after perhaps they've said, I've forgiven you, or we're all good, or let's move forward. There is still some bitterness down there in their heart. And saying to somebody, hey, forgive as Jesus has forgiven you, it takes a little bit more than that. They know they shouldn't feel that way, but they do. And then finally, by way of introduction, the topic of forgiveness raises very interesting and difficult questions, which is why we're splitting this into two sections. What does I forgive you really mean? Do I forgive someone who has not repented? Great question. What about consequences? Where do consequences come in? If I'm forgiving someone like God forgives me and I don't have to suffer the consequences for my sin, are there ever any consequences in reconciliation? It's a good question, isn't it? We're going to try to walk through some of those things, partly during our time today and partly during our time next time. So I couldn't think up in a minute and a half that I was actually talking another good discussion question, so we're just not going to have it. But let me just summarize what the video was, which will not be nearly as fun. But the video pictured a coworker, a worker named Phil, who was kind of ridiculed by his boss. And his boss comes up and really said, I'm sorry for this. I apologize. It was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I'd like to ask for your forgiveness. And the guy gives the answer, Phil here, that a lot of us have heard before. And it went something like this. Yeah, dude, don't worry about it. We're fine. We're fine. He's like, are you sure, man? Are you sure we're good? He said, yeah, man, we're cool. Don't worry about it. And he drives off on his forklift. Next little scene comes around, and his boss is going over there again, and he's taking inventory, looking up at some pallets and such, and he said, hey, man, we're trying to get some people to work some overtime. I know you said you wanted some more hours. He said, no, I can't do anything, man. I'm busy. Sorry. You busy? Well, I didn't even say what shifts were available. He's like, yeah, I'm busy for all of them. He's like, man, I feel like there's something between us. Are we not good? I won't rehearse the whole thing, but that's basically what it was. It was an example of somebody who... they said that everything's good, I accept your forgiveness, so to speak. This person had offered it up, and yet there wasn't reconciliation. And he calls his wife, and he's complaining about the boss that he had. I said I forgive him, but I can't believe he did that. He never should have done that. And it's a great opportunity now to pause and say, a lot of times during reconciliation, we are good at shaming people when they ask for forgiveness. Would you please forgive me for this? Then it's your turn. And it goes something like this. Well, you know what? You really need to think about it. And you use that as an opportunity to really unload on somebody. And this is what he does as well. I remember Ed Welch saying that we make confessions. We confess sin and ask forgiveness from sinners. And they know really well how to sin against us when we confess. Isn't that profound? We confess our sins, we ask for forgiveness, boom, right back in our faces. But we're still called to do the right thing anyways. And so that's what I hope that we can do as we pursue this. So unpacking forgiveness, let's talk about what forgiveness first is not. What is forgiveness not? First, forgiveness is not a feeling. Bitterness is a feeling. Bitterness is a feeling that is laced with thoughts and other things like that. But forgiveness itself isn't a feeling. What is it? Oh, my goodness. I didn't even know how to do that. Sorry about that. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Second, forgiveness is not forgetting. I literally heard someone say that when God forgives our sins, he doesn't remember them. Like he forgets they happened. And I said, well, that would mean that God doesn't know everything. He falls down from omniscience. And he said, well, God works in mysterious ways. Now listen, God not forgiving our sin, not remembering our sin, that's an accounting term. Not that he's cognitively unaware that it happened. It doesn't go against our accounts before him. That's the idea. I hope everyone's aware of that. God doesn't actually forget anything that has happened. But also, forgiveness, in our case, is not forgetting, particularly when something very awful has happened to you. People say forgive and forget, and I understand what they're saying, but no one really forgets a lot of things, okay? No one really I don't ever remember that happening, 3 months down the road. What are you even talking about if someone brought it up? So it's forgiveness is not just forgetting what happens. There's a great quote here, and I don't know who said it. I couldn't even find it, but I just took it, and it's not mine. They said, forgiveness is not a matter of forgetting, but a matter of how you remember. Okay? It's not a matter of forgetting. It's a matter of how, in what way you remember. And then finally, forgiving is not excusing. Forgiving someone is not giving them moral permission to do something again. Nor is it saying, you know what, it wasn't that bad. Nor is it saying, well, it wasn't your fault because of how it happened. Forgiving isn't any of those things. You are not excusing someone from the sin against you. You are not saying, well, it wasn't really that big of a deal. You are not saying, well, it didn't really hurt me that much. You are not saying any of those things because forgiveness is not just giving someone a pass. Then what is forgiveness fundamentally? What forgiveness is? Forgiveness is a decision modeled after God's forgiveness of us, a decision to cancel a relational debt and not to hold an offense against another. And that I love that hold an offense against somebody, because I think of somebody here, right? And I think of something like maybe one of those police riot shields that you're behind, maybe, and holding it against somebody is like this. In conversation, you're pushing it up against them. You are making things uncomfortable for them. You're using this as a bludgeon against them. And if you remember the parable of the unmerciful servant, the guy comes who owns 10,000 talents. He says, "What? Can you give me time? I'll pay this debt." And what does the guy say? You remember? He says, "I'll forgive. Don't even worry about paying it. I'll forgive it. You don't. I won't give you a longer timetable. I will just cancel your debt to me." And the guy was obviously overjoyed. Now, the story goes on, and he's hypocritical down the road, which, of course, is the message for us. We already looked at that particular text, so we won't go back. But the idea is he goes to someone who has been unable to pay him chicken feed by comparison to that large number that he was forgiven, and he's demanding payment. He is demanding payment, and unforgiveness is demanding payment. Maybe you want to be the judge, jury, and the executioner. Unforgiveness in one way or another, you want to have a role in that punishment. Be kind and compassionate to one another, the text that grounds this, forgiving each other. How? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. So that's what we're looking at as our paradigm for forgiveness, how God forgives us. And again, he doesn't just fix a problem by providing some kind of solution. He also restores a relationship with him. And so that's what we want to aim for in reconciliation, properly speaking. So reconciliation, a two-tiered process. We started off talking about a couple weeks ago, actually maybe it was a month ago now, we talked about a vertical dimension in conflict resolution and peacemaking. We talked about a horizontal dimension, and this is similar. We're going to move back into that right here. A two-tiered process. And this is what I I think this is going to be very helpful. I hope it is. I've been praying that it is, because this is what I've gotten, as I mentioned, more questions on than I think anything else. There's two kinds of forgiveness that we see pictured in the Bible, really. Maybe more, but at least two. The first is an attitudinal forgiveness. An attitudinal forgiveness. What is this? It's a heart posture. It's a disposition of forgiveness towards the offender. It's saying, I don't want to hold this against you. You see this in Acts 7:60. Remember, Stephen is getting stoned by people? And what does he say? And falling to his knees in Acts 7:60, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this. Do you hear that language? Do not hold this against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep, which is a euphemism for dying. Luke 23:24, everyone remembers this, Jesus on the cross, right? And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And of course, they didn't know that they were also fulfilling a prophecy. It's kind of the irony there right after that. Okay, crucifying Jesus, fulfilling that prophecy. So this is a disposition of wanting to forgive. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. This does not require the offender asking for forgiveness. When Stephen was getting stoned, were they like, hey, will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? No, there is no forgiveness asked for here. This is not reconciliation. This is not transacted forgiveness that we're going to get to next. This is a disposition of love. This is a disposition of grace. This is a disposition of, I want to forgive these people, Lord, please. And so what does it mean to release the offense to God? I wrote it down here. It means something like this. God, because you are sovereign and just, and because I have your love and know that you have and will judge and take vengeance on all evil and wrongdoers, I do not have a desire to punish or hurt this person. I'm going to just read that one more time. The heart disposition here does not require the other person at all to do anything. Because you are sovereign and just, and because I have your love, and I know that you will judge and take vengeance on all evil and wrongdoers, I do not have a desire to punish or hurt this person. Please don't hold this against them. I'm wanting what's good for them. It's my attitude, it's my heart posture, and that's an attitudinal forgiveness. This is what Thomas Watson says. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. This is gospel forgiving. Now that is powerful. And that is hard. That is powerful, but it is also hard. I didn't read the proof text there, for it does not require the offender asking for forgiveness. Let me do so from Romans 12:18. If possible, Paul says, so far as it depends on you, and that's key, isn't it? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Now, you're only responsible for your actions, for your heart. And therefore, it isn't possible for you to determine reconciliation, is it? You can only take responsibility for what you do in initiating reconciliation. And so, the idea is, I'm going to exhaust possibilities, even if it requires, remember Matthew 5:23-24, even if it requires inconvenience, maybe it requires an awkward phone call, maybe it requires going somewhere, whatever the case may be, I'm going to seek a reconciliation and do my part so that so much as it depends on me, as much as possible, I'm going to live at peace with all people. That's the idea here. Okay. Second part of the two-tiered process. I think this is generally what we think of when we think of forgiveness, and that is transacted forgiveness, relational restoration. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all know the passage well there. But this does require the offender asking for forgiveness. And we looked at the Matthew 18 passage last week during our time together. This is the idea that someone is coming to you and saying, you know what, I have wronged you. I have sinned against you. I'm not saying they say these words. I'm just saying this is what it is. I'm in your relational debt. I have sinned against you. I am asking for your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? Christ has forgiven me. I'm asking Christ for forgiveness, but now I'm coming to you and I am asking for your forgiveness. And then, as we talked about, the difference between saying I'm sorry and repentance and confession is that this leaves the ball in the other person's court, doesn't it? Asking forgiveness, and that person has the potential to humiliate you. And we've probably all been humiliated doing that before. Has anyone never been humiliated when they tried to ask forgiveness? Okay, that's a much easier way to get participation, by the way. Just say, raise your hand if it's not him. But yes, we have all been humiliated before when we have asked for forgiveness. It's a very, as it were, vulnerable moment, so to speak, because someone has the ability to, at least socially speaking, slap you in the face and say, no, get out of here. I'm not willing to forgive you. It completes the cancellation of a relational debt provided genuine forgiveness. And that italicized portion is key, isn't it? Provided that there's genuine forgiveness. Someone asks you and you genuinely forgive them because, look, here's the third point. Transacted forgiveness cannot happen without attitudinal forgiveness. Transacted forgiveness cannot happen without attitudinal forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter if you go through the so-called 8 A's of confession. It doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. It doesn't matter what you're willing to do. If you do not have attitudinal forgiveness, if you are still against them, we're going to talk about signs of bitterness later in our time today, but if you are still holding something against them, then transacted forgiveness is not really possible. A sham version of it is, right? A sham version of transacted forgiveness. Yes, I forgive you. And then you drive away super upset and bitter. But without attitudinal forgiveness, there cannot be transacted forgiveness. And that leads very naturally into our first discussion question, which I may allow a little bit more time for because we're going to have to watch this video. And this is a very difficult topic. Genuine transacted forgiveness is difficult enough. But attitudinal forgiveness is even more difficult for most people. Why are the reasons for this? It should say, what are the reasons for this, I think. But, so, get with the people around you. If you're by yourself, scoot towards somebody else. Let's just allow a couple minutes to talk about this, and we'll circle back up. Why is the attitudinal piece that really holds back our transacted forgiveness, why is that so difficult? I want you to think, there's not an easy, simple Bible answer to this one. I want you to think about it. Why is it so difficult? Go. All right, let's go ahead and bring it back in if we could. And we got some microphones ready. We got some microphone men. Josh, who else? Other Joe, Elijah. Okay, that should be good. Okay. There were a lot of people talking very vigorously about this, so I'm excited to hear. I know I interrupted some conversations. But answering the question specifically, why is this attitudinal piece of forgiveness, which is must precede transacted forgiveness, why is it so difficult? What'd you talk about? Oh, back here. Sorry, Rex. We'll come to you next.
One thing our group talked about is it doesn't take a lot of time to say I forgive you, but. For the emotional part, there's not a switch where I can go, oh, I forgive you, I'm happy with you now, great. For me, it takes time to process, and it might take a week for me to not feel hurt. Yeah. Where I want to say I forgive you, and I want it to be immediate, but there's that emotional part that takes time.
Great.
So we talked about that.
And let me ask you, let me put you on the spot here.
Okay.
What do you say when someone asks for your forgiveness, and that's exactly how you feel? Do you give a cheap forgiveness? Words? How do you handle it in your own? How have you handled it in your own personal life?
We actually talked about that too. About okay. You might can say I want to forgive you, and I have that that attitude, but I'm not emotionally there. Is I'm still feeling hurt, and you know, maybe can we talk in a week or you know, a few days and come back to this? But just be honest, say I forgive you, but I'm still hurting and I need some time.
Sure, good. So isn't it better to say something like that? Maybe it's a little awkward for you, whatever, than to give a cheap "I forgive you." Offer just cheap forgiveness is just saying words instead of actually having to work through the forgiveness and say, "Hey, listen, I appreciate you coming to me, asking for forgiveness. I'm really working towards that in my own heart, and I want you to know that I'm working towards reconciliation with you. I am still trying to process these things, and I am praying about these things. And so let's circle back up in a week or so or whatever, and please pray for me along the way." I mean, that is a fantastic response instead of just saying, "Yeah, I forgive you." Be honest about it. You can be honest about it. Rex.
There's a couple difficulties that I've found is, one, like growing up, we weren't told about attitudinal forgiveness.
Mm.
Like, what's that? And then I think, like, personally, the biggest issue I have is I struggle with believing that God cares about what's going on.
Okay.
I don't believe it. Like, I know rationally, yeah, he does. But
well, he cares about going on. Can you talk?
Yeah, so like, okay, if I've been hurt or I'm going through something, I'm in a lot of pain and I can't really see clearly, my emotions are blinding me, and I have a hard time saying, okay, God, you are working through this to reveal sin in me and sanctify me.
Mm.
You actually care and you love me and you're taking care of me. But in the heat of the moment, it's like, no, I'm just in pain. I can't even see, like, why is this happening?
Gotcha. Good. Anyone else? Yeah, right back here, Sonia.
A lot of times, somebody will come to me and say, "Will you forgive me for such and such?" And I look at them, and I'm still really angry and really hurt. Mm. And at that point, oftentimes I'll just say, "I'm going to choose to forgive you, but it's going to take time because I'm still hurting. But it's a choice." Mm. Had a stepmother growing up, very verbally abusive, extremely verbally abusive. Mm. Left home, years rolled on. It was a 12-year journey. And then one day the Lord said, "Bless her." I started praying blessings on her. She's 1,400 miles away. Started praying blessings on her and forgiving her. And this was daily having to go back through these issues.
Mm.
In Jesus' name, I forgive you so-and-so for blankety blank. And 6 months passed. And then I woke up. And when I chose to forgive and speak those words, "I forgive you," the Lord followed that up, backed it up. And I woke up one day and all that anger, bitterness, hatred, resentment, gone.
Mm.
Absolutely gone. And my stepmom, my mom, and I now have a beautiful, amazing relationship.
Mm.
But that came through the power of forgiveness and the power of a blessing.
Amen.
And whether you felt like speaking, or I'm sorry, whether you felt like choosing to, or whether I felt like forgiving her or not, I still spoke it because God's word says, "Bless your enemies, forgive them so that you can be forgiven."
Amen.
And I want to tell you, 12-year journey, and it's all gone. It's wow. Amazing. It's beautiful.
Amen. What a story. Thank you so much for sharing. Steve, real quick. Then we've got to move on.
So looking at the attitudinal forgiveness, you know, the word attitudinal, attitude, what's your attitude about forgiving? When we started off with the scripture, in Matthew, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, so you're there at the altar. That's the idea, is that you will never have that attitude of forgiveness if you're not walking before God.
Mm.
I mean, if you're seeking to do all this stuff and you're not, motivation isn't first that you need forgiveness, you're not ever going to have a proper attitude, because if you're just feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness and you know all the things that Jesus said about forgiveness, 7 times 7 and on and on, and the things that he did on the cross like you brought up earlier, if you're not using that as your motivation to do what you can,
yeah,
to love people and know that you have offended people or are offensive to people, and so you have to address that I don't want that. I don't want that with them people, and I can't have my relationship with him. He said that. I can't, That's what he's saying here. You can't have your relationship with me unless you start taking care of this other business down.
Great point. Wow. So if I'm not – so I one pithy way to maybe phrase what Steve is saying is you can't just say, I know I should forgive. I have to actually know the Jesus who forgives. Right? And I'm not walking with the Lord. I'm not – I don't desire God. I'm not with the Lord. I'm not seeking him in prayer. I'm not in the Word. I don't really want a relationship with him. He's my Savior. He looks out for me. I know I'll go to heaven. But we don't have an intimate relationship, and then I wonder why – I'm not forgiving when I've been hurt. That leads very nicely into this question. Have I forgiven? Identifying ongoing bitterness. Now, this is a really interesting question. It's one that I recently stumbled upon through multiple conversations and then reflecting on some things in my own life, thinking about, I don't know if I've forgiven or not. Or like, I don't know if I'm bitter or not. Maybe that's a better way to say it. That's how I've said it here. I don't know if I am bitter or not. And I talk to a lot of people, and you have too, who say, no, I'm not bitter about it at all, but their actions and what they say kind of belie that. Right? Remember we talked about the X-ray questions for identifying idols of the heart? Things like, what do you fear? What do you really find your ultimate joy in? What if it was what is it that if it were taken away from you, you wouldn't really be able to have any happiness in life? Those things can be kind of functional gods. These are X-ray questions for bitterness. This is basically what these are. These are supposed to be practical steps. You can ask yourself. You can write them down. Reflect on them later. We'll send the notes out. But asking yourself these questions are going to be like little wind flags to say, okay, maybe I'm bitter. Not ironclad, deductive logic, P, therefore Q, okay, I'm bitter. Not that tight connection between these, but really good questions to ask yourself, am I bitter? First question, do you hope the best for this person who offended you? Do you hope they prosper and that the Lord blesses the work of their hands? Or do you hope that something bad happens to them because they deserve it? Do you hope that something bad happens to them because of how they hurt you? Do you want to punish them? Do you hope their business fails because of it? That'll really teach them. Now, guess what? The Lord, as an act of fatherly chastening, maybe if this person's a believer, he may bring about the failure of that person's business, might he? But we are not the people who wish harm on them, are they? We are not the people who say, I do not want you to prosper. I want you to suffer. So ask that question yourself. Do you hope the best for this person who offended you? Second, do you find yourself frequently returning to this offense in your mind and marinating in it? Does this become particularly acute when you see this person? Stephen has talked about before the little dirty diaper collection. Remember this? Y'all remember this, right? Some of you are like, no. Well, let me just rehearse it real quick. Someone sins against me. They've done something bad against me. This is this like poopy diaper. And some of us, some of you all, have a poopy diaper closet, and you take that little poopy diaper, and you're like, oh, and you close it up because you can't even stand to see what's in there, and you put it on the shelf. You have a little poopy diaper collection. Some have rooms and rooms full, some people smaller closets, but probably everyone has stored some poopy diapers somewhere. And occasionally, and particularly if you're struggling with ongoing bitterness, frequently perhaps, you go in there, take out that diaper of offense and open it and go, oh, that is so repulsive. I can't believe they would do that. You put it back in, you close that door, and you kind of go on with life. Do you find yourself marinating in it? This is what you think about. This is all that you find yourself spending so much mental time here, and then when you see them, it's particularly acute. It's particularly acute. That leads to number three. Do you tend to label this person, whoever it is in your head, as the person who did X? This is called labeling in the counseling lingo. Labeling, reducing all of who someone is, what they've done, who they are, to a simple little phrase or word. Who is John? Oh, we have too many Johns. Who is somebody who is whoever? Larry. Larry's, you know what? Oh, yeah, I remember. He's the person who hurt me. He's that person who insulted this. He's that person who, embarrassed my kid at a birthday party. He's that person who didn't think to ask us to go on vacation with him. How do you find yourself labeling people in your head because of what they've done? If you do, I would suggest it's a red flag for bitterness. Labeling. Fourth, Do you continue to bring the offense up in conversation with the offender or others as a reminder after you have extended forgiveness? Do you continue over and over? So you're talking there and smoke. Yeah, do you know, remember what this person did? Oh, yeah. Well, what they did is they sinned against me in this way. And you kind of lay out all the details for somebody. They're sitting there eating their chili. And by the time you're done, you've performed character assassination. And they're just like, they go to our church? You work with that person? We're good now. That's how it ends, too. Where have you preached? Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, we're past it. I'm just telling you. I'm just letting you know, this is just a historical recap. I'm giving you a historical recap. I mean, there's nothing, we're fine though now. Do you continue to bring it up? Or with that person, is it always looming over their head? Here's the offense, you're holding it up, and every conversation, it's right here. It's right here. Just don't look up, because you know what I can drop right on your head. You know what I can drop right on your head. I know we're good, but we're conditionally good. Because when things go bad, guess what happens? Do you continue to bring it up to other people or with them? If you do, you very likely may struggle with bitterness. And then finally, these identifying, heart-probing questions. Despite your extension of, quote, forgiveness, do you feel a strong aversion to restoring the relationship to what it was or better before the offense? Now listen, forgiveness and reconciliation does not mean that everyone is best friends, right? No one started best friends. It doesn't mean you're going to end best friends after reconciliation. Reconciliation is getting back to kind of how things were, right? If you didn't have much of a relationship before, you don't have to have much of a relationship after. If you had a great relationship before, then hopefully, and again, so this is in the issue of wisdom, right? Because someone's going to come up with a counterexample. I'm going to say, you're right. However, this is why this is a win flag and not some ironclad question. Do you feel a strong aversion to restoring the relationship? Again, that's fixing a problem. We talked about this starting off, right? That's fixing a solution. God saying, okay, I'll fix you up, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. We're okay, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. We're okay, but I don't want you in my life. Now, maybe there are practical reasons. Maybe there are safety reasons why that person shouldn't be in your life. Things get complicated there. Not prepared to go into the details here. But I'm talking about the attitude of your heart. To say that I forgive you, but I want to have nothing to do with you is not a biblical picture of reconciliation. It is not a biblical picture of reconciliation. It's our last discussion question here. And this is slightly different from the last one. It's very similar, but it's crucially different. And I hope you'll see why. Fundamentally, why is bitterness often so difficult to overcome? Why is bitterness so difficult to overcome? All right, let's go ahead and bring it back in so we can hear from the groups. Let's go ahead and bring it back in. We got our mic folks ready. Josh and Elijah ready. Okay. Fundamentally, why is bitterness so difficult to overcome? Yeah, they're in the back.
Because I feel like that bitterness, it's like this small thing, it could be to begin with, but I feel like it's a domino effect that when it becomes like bitterness, it may start with like, you know, a rude comment, and then it becomes like you start getting frustrated, and then you start yelling, and it's like it all starts with the bitterness, and then it just almost falls, like it falls getting worse and worse. So and then after you say you forgive them, it's like the bitterness is still there, and you still feel that anger towards that person, but you just decide to just let it go.
Wow, great. So it's like a malignant tumor, right? Areas of life, and you don't even know why you're so angry, and you can trace it back to that root of bitterness from that something that happened. Excellent. Makes it much more difficult to root out then, doesn't it? Great. Right here, Thurman.
Bitterness to me is a protection mechanism that protects me from being hurt again.
Oh, wow.
That way I can become a bitter person. People don't want to hang out with me, and therefore I'm protected against anyone hurting me again.
Wow. What a fantastic insight. We use bitterness as a protection mechanism. Wow. Great. Man, that's fantastic. Who else? We have time for one more. Oh, Steve, right here. One word, maybe two.
Justification. We enjoy bitterness so that we can feel justified in our bitterness. It's you know, I know that person wronged me, and
this is part of making it right.
Yeah. I'm justified. It's self-justification. I'm justified to be bitter. They didn't recognize my gifts and wonderful person that I offered to them, and they've rejected me, and now I'm bitter, but I'm justified in my bitterness.
Okay. So it's like it's not a circle. It's like a spiral that goes outwards, right? And it gets bigger and bigger. It's a different version of kind of what Jonah said. It justifies itself. It keeps going, and then it finally curls in on itself at the very bottom. Wow, fantastic. Well, we're just about out of time. Let me give some closing thoughts here, just in terms of practical application. Let's consider then, in light of this, consider against whom you may be bitter. And guess what? The candidate list is probably is not going to escape you. Okay? You're probably like, am I bitter against that person from like sixth grade? No. You know the people that you are probably potentially bitter against, bitter towards. I want you to consider those people in your mind. Maybe you write them down. Maybe you share. And I want you to ask those particular questions. Walk through that. Maybe you walk through that with a friend, those questions about, am I bitter? Share your struggle, if that's the case, with others without gossiping, right? I'm going to share my struggle to forgive. Listen, I am struggling to forgive because of X, Y, and Z. And have wise people who love you come around you and work through it together. Let them help you with it. They don't have to be a counselor. They don't have to be a pastor. They don't have to be whatever. You want somebody who is forgiven and who understands that and can help and who themselves tends to keep that central and can help you keep that central. So share your struggles with others without gossiping. And so that you can then seek reconciliation if you are still bitter, if you can confess that to God if you are still bitter. And then next time, what we're going to do is close out our series with discussing what true forgiveness looks like in practice, how to think about consequences for sin, and how to learn in our relationships moving forward so we don't just fix a problem that happens again, and then we fix it again, and then we fix it again. But how can we get together and say, you know what? Because I love you, I don't want this to happen again. I'm just not delaying my next apology here. I'm just not waiting for the next time I'm going to repent, and then I'm going to intentionally do this. I'm not going to change anything about my behavior or whatever. I'm going to keep doing it, and I'll keep asking for forgiveness. No, instead, I don't want to hurt you. So how can we get together on a lasting solution moving forward so that our relationships can prosper? And we'll get into that our next time together. Let me pray for us. Father, we confess that your forgiveness of our sins is not before our eyes as it should be. We confess that we haven't felt the gravity of what we've done and therefore cannot express or even feel ourselves the magnitude of how you've forgiven us in Jesus Christ. And my prayer, Father, is that we would be a people who meditate, who think about the wonder of the fact that our debt has been canceled before an infinite God, and that we have not just been saved from hell, but to an eternity with you. And we pray that that would empower us as we think about bitterness, as we think about forgiveness, and as we move towards other in loving restoration. We ask if there are people in here who are in relationships, they are struggling with bitterness. I pray that this would not be a flash in the pan. That they would think about this. That this would stir their heart. That this would at least put a pebble in their shoe. That they can't say, well, no one ever told me about this now, or I've never really considered this. So that they do business with you by the grace of your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.